So, Psalm 29 is our psalm today. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn there. Psalm 29, and stand with me. We're going to read it. I'll read it to you from the ESV version. And if you will notice, it kind of goes hand in hand, very similar to some of the strains of Psalm 96 that Jason just read so well a moment ago. Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your voice. Thank you that you revealed yourself in thunderous acclaim. And thank you that your voice is powerful and majestic when it needs to be, and it's also still and quiet when it needs to be. But thank you above all that you have spoken to us. In the past, you have spoken to us through your prophets. But in these last days, you have spoken to us very, very clearly through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we hear your voice in the Old Testament today, may we also hear the resounding, pure, beautiful voice of our Lord Christ, in whose name we pray with much thanksgiving and joy. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So what did we just read? We read a unique psalm in that this one is all praise, pure praise. Worshippers, whether they be in heaven as angels or mighty ones on earth, all of them, are commanded to recognize God, the Lord, Yahweh, for who he is, and in recognition of that, give him, ascribe to him, all the glory due his name. Nothing more is asked of them in this psalm other than to give God the glory due his name. Unlike many of the psalms we've seen so far and in the rest of the Psalter, we will find here no lamenting over sin, or assault by wicked enemies, no personal guilt or shame or confession of sin, no sign of depression or being really stressed out by the things of the world, no emotional upheaval, no crying out to God for deliverance, for rescue, or for salvation. It is pure praise and awestruck wonder. And we need this one today. There is much for all of us here today. You are not exempt from this word today. This is the voice of the Lord. It is as lovely a poem as you might find anywhere. It speaks actually in the language of ancient mythology, matches the ancient poems of old, of that day, which would be strange to us because I guess not many of us here would study ancient mythology poems. I don't. But it was very current to its day. And ancient mythological poetry often spoke of the worship of false, non-existent gods that they thought had power over the things of nature. So David appears to be using that type of language familiar to them to encourage the worship of the one true God who does have control over all things, including nature. And they, the original hearers, would have noticed that. And what David was saying was a far better option than believing in and trusting in and serving gods who are no gods at all, and gods who are not even good gods. There is in this psalm, as there is in many, dramatic movement. Three stanzas, really. The verses march to the tune of thunderbolts. That's what Spurgeon said. In verses 1 and 2, heavenly beings, or mighty ones, are first called to give glory, which angels always do anyway, which kind of makes it strange to ask angels to do what they always do anyway. But nonetheless, it may still be addressing them. So it's a call to worship. Give God the glory to his name. And then the scene shifts from heaven to earth, where a violent thunderstorm wreaks absolute havoc as it sweeps across the Mediterranean Sea, if we're looking at the geographical land, which I think we are, slams into the coast. That's what thunderstorms do. Slam into the coast, or hurricanes. Moves inland to the mountain ranges in the north. Does tremendous damage there, and then heads south to the desert and wilderness plains, leaving a path of destruction that is so severe that it evokes awestruck wonder from those who observe it and who survive it. That's in verses 3 through 9. It then, verses 10 and 11, it transitions from nature's chaos and uproar to the people of God who are worshiping him, who then are blessed with God's strength and with his peace. So they have heard, by the end of the psalm, they have heard his thunderous voice in the storm. But they have also heard the still, small voice of God talking to their trembling but receptive hearts. It makes me think of Elijah in 1 Kings 19:9 and following. You can write that down, 1 Kings 19:9 and following, where Elijah, after his battle on Mount Carmel, hears the still voice of God, because he doesn't hear it in the fire or in the wind or in the earthquake, but he hears it in the still whisper after the storm. The psalm begins with, like, glory to God in the highest, like the shepherds at the incarnation. The angels singing praise to God. And it closes, if you notice, with peace on earth to men upon whom God's favor rests. Like the angels. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth on whom God's favor rests. In between heaven, his worship, and the peace and strength towards the people is this massive thunderstorm, which is immediately interpreted by David as the voice of the Lord, causing all to cry out glory. So we are very familiar here with the language of a thunderstorm. Now, had we just gone, let's just suppose that we had just gone through a category 4 or 5 hurricane and we were strewn. More than likely, we would apply this psalm to that event, which would be okay, because we would really need to hear that that was God's voice and there was something to behold and learn from it. Amen, right? However, I don't see any storm coming in the near future here. So, as we can easily do, and which we're supposed to do in this psalm, yes, we can look at God's hand in actual nature's storms, which we should, but move as we do to the storms of life, which we can also relate to. Now, I'm sure that every one of us could stand up here and tell a storm story, actually, of a physical storm with nature's might, and they would be pretty good and telling. But we could also take the rest of the day speaking of the storms of life that we are currently facing, And the challenge would be, can we hear the voice of the Lord in it all? Are we willing to see it as his voice, as his hand, in whatever storms that come away, just as we do when we see an actual storm happening? The point is, and will be throughout this psalm, that the Lord is to be worshipped and celebrated for who he is, as the only one who can keep us from being overwhelmed in any type of storm, whether it be real or one of life itself. So let's go through this storm together. I am sure you can already, you may have already thought of an actual thunderstorm that you have been through before. Well, put that aside. Well, not aside, but bring alongside it the storms, the trials that you are currently going through. And I know just by looking just at the parking lot and knowing you well enough, storms galore. Storms galore. Right now in the midst of, as you sit in this beautiful neck of the woods, your life is in relative turmoil. And you need to hear the voice of the Lord. And I believe Psalm 29 will be just what we need today, one and all. A call to worship. We've already had a call to worship through our songs. But let's do it again with the word. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor or the beauty of holiness. Our church hymnal that is lying inside here, it's called a hymnal of celebration and worship. And it has these words centered on the page before the first hymn, which is joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Before that, there's one page just in the middle, and it says this: worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, celebrate his abundant goodness, and joyfully sing of his righteousness. It's a combination of words from Psalm 29, too. Psalm 96:9 that Jason read, and also Psalm 145, verse 7, which is also a tremendous song of praise that we often sing. And then the hymnal just goes, starts off from number one all the way through like 700, and that's what we do. We worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness, and we celebrate his abundant goodness and joyfully sing of his righteousness. That is what it means for us to have precision in our worship. I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. Precision in our worship means we have a high and accurate view of God as revealed to us by God's word that results in us responding in the highest praise to him. And we will do that at the end of our service. We will sing number 4 from the hymnal, which happens to be How Great Thou Art. So David, in this call to worship, appears to be calling the angels in heaven, heavenly beings, to do what they already do, which does sound strange since it is human beings who need to be urged to praise God, isn't it? It might be that what the angels do naturally, we also must learn to do if the glory of God is to hit us as it does them, so that we may worship him as we ought. So we are definitely included in this call to worship. If you insist that it's just angels, we're included. If you insist that it's just mighty ones, well, the angels do it as well. So actually, all creation is called to worship God. This is not a psalm that David seeks to receive anything from. Hence, ascribe, 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 or give, 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 thrice repeated. Again, that is something angels do, but we men, women, tend to refrain from giving God the glory due his name. So the thrice repeated urging kind of encourages us to do that, that it's not lost on us. And this ascribing, what does it mean to ascribe, to give glory to the name? It involves recognizing God for who he is, not giving him something that he doesn't have, because we can't add anything to him. He is who he is. We just enter into the truth of who he already has revealed himself to be. And as we do that, it would involve, at least in our mind and our heart and even our posture, bowing down before him. Like we said, down at your feet, O Lord, is the most high place. That's where we need to be. And as we bow, it also implies surrendering. surrendering ourselves before the Lord God in a humbled spirit that draws out from us words like glory, strength, holy, beauty. Kind of like the angels in Isaiah 6:3, when Isaiah had a vision of the Lord and he went into the temple and he saw the seraphim over the ark. And the angels, two of them were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Holy, glory. And then filled with reality of this call to worship, of this being, the supreme being God, and more, our desire ought to be to be holy as he is holy. Right? If we sing about him in the way he is, as holy and glorious and full of majesty and power and strength, we want that for ourselves because he wants to impart that to us. Not his incommunicable attributes, but those that he can give us. Yet in reality, all we can say along with Isaiah is, "Woe is me, my eyes have seen the King. I am undone." Unlike angels, we struggle to say, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name be the glory." Psalm 115:1. So let us strive not to rob God of his glory ever by having the audacity to keep some glory for ourselves in anything we do. Zero. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us, perish the thought, but to thy name be the glory. Charles Spurgeon wrote of this particular thought, "It is a lesson which God is ever teaching us, and teaching us sometimes by the most painful discipline. Let a Christian begin to boast with, 'I can do all things,' without adding, 'through Christ who strengthens me.' And before long, he will have to groan, 'I can do nothing,' and bemoan himself in the dust. Rather, when we do anything for the Lord, and he is pleased to accept our doings, let us lay our crown at his feet and exclaim, 'Not I, but the grace of God which was with me.'" So let us not strive to rob God of the glory that is due his name. So with as clear a call to worship as we will find in Scripture, as I found, we move to the body of the poem where we are confronted by the thunderous voice of Yahweh. That gives us several reasons why we should heed the call to worship. You want reasons why you should heed the call to worship? Well, this body will give us ample. In fact, if you look or if you circle, you'll notice that the voice is said how many times? 7 times, which we know is the biblical number of completion. The voice. 6 would have been not enough. 8 would have been too many. 7 is perfect. Each voice, each thunderbolt is connected with the sound of thunder. God's voice is heard over the waters. It's heard over the land and the peoples of the land and the mountains. And it's heard over the wilderness. Reminds me of Psalm 8 and Psalm 19. Psalm 8 is a psalm that you can read or think about at night time when you see the star, the moon and the stars, and it causes us to say, "How Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name." Psalm 19 is the morning sun with the sun rising out of its dawn, in the dawn. Psalm 19 is in the midst of a thunderstorm. So let me read this voice of the Lord again 7 times. "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, all cry glory." So with intensifying movement, the effects of the storm become visible. And the voice of the Lord is interpreted at once as the thunder, but it is emphasized that the thunder belongs to him, proclaiming its creator's power, not merely nature's power. And this is important because there are many, you may be one of them, who experience such storms and are awed by nature's power and by nature's majesty, but totally miss or deny the creator himself and his inherent power and majesty. You know, there are many who will be in the same storm as you and say, wow, nature is awesome, powerful, with no sense of God creator who is controlling it all. You may be there now, you may have once been that way, and you know the difference. It's a huge difference, isn't it? To be in a storm, an actual storm, and say glory to God. So we cannot miss the fact of the thunder being the Lord's. It is him speaking. 18 times in 11 verses, David uses the title, the Lord, Yahweh. 18 and 11, that's quite a lot. The Lord is clearly the object of this psalm, and his thunderous voice is as commanding as it is powerful. You know, a lot of people have powerful voices and appear to be majestic, you know, like good voices, but with no command, no authority. It's not full of glory and strength. It's just loud people saying loud things. This is a different voice. There's none like it. The voice of the Lord, verse 3, is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The point here is God's rule over the water, over the many waters. If we are to take this as describing the Mediterranean Sea that is coming over the waters, and his rule extends to all waters, but let's just focus on the Mediterranean as it comes in from the ocean and hits the land. In the Old Testament, waters often represent chaos, even demonic chaos and pagan worship. The Song of Moses in Exodus 15, 8 through 10, depict the rule of God over the waters in the Exodus. And this would have been uppermost in the original hearers' minds. So it should be on ours too. Exodus 15, the Song of Moses, right after the deliverance in the Red Sea. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a pile. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Quite confident, weren't they? You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. The Lord rules over the waters, over the many waters. In the New Testament, and we interpret the whole Bible through the New Testament, even these Psalms, we are drawn to Christ, aren't we? He's already here. It didn't take long to find him. And we are drawn to Christ, and particularly perhaps his mastery over the sea. In Mark 4, 35 through 41, he calms the sea with his voice. He just says, peace be still. And the sea becomes still. And that was after feeding 5,000 people with hardly anything. And then, two chapters later, Mark chapter 6, verse 45 to 51, he walks on at least very rough waters. He walks on water. He calms the sea with a voice, and he walks on water without saying anything. He just starts walking from the beach on top of the water. Doesn't sink. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of the Lord, verse 4, is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Implies no weakness here. Nothing ordinary about this voice ever. It is a reflection of his character. Power and majesty. Wouldn't it be good for our voice to be a reflection of our character? Always. With God, it always is. Hence, since powerful majestic rule, hence the need to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Do we recognize this as we hear his voice in the Word of God? How are you hearing the Word of God in your life today? Is it thunderous? Is it full of power and majesty and authority and command? Do you long to hear it, even in the midst of a storm? Verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. I think King James says the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. It's like, you mean those cedars, like those like really big, massive, massive cedars that no one could ever haul down? Yep, those cedars. Those ones that are higher than every other tree around them, the loftiest ones that you think would always survive the storm. Yeah, the biggest one that we can see that you think would be the survivor, that one comes toppling down first. Why? Because the voice of the Lord can do stuff like that. So slamming the coast and racing inland to the mountain range and forested regions of Canaan, everything in its path is vulnerable to the voice of the Lord. Massive cedar trees, broken, splintered as if they were matchsticks. Isaiah 2, 12 through 13 has an interesting comment. Not on this, but it's in Isaiah 2 where the word is of judgment over the people of Israel. Listen to this. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan. The cedars of Lebanon, regarded as a metaphor of lofty and mighty people in their own eyes. Before that day of judgment that came and will come again, the gospel of Christ is proclaimed, and his voice is able to break far stouter hearts than the cedars of Lebanon. Spurgeon said again, the gospel of Christ proclaimed is able to break far stouter hearts than the cedars of Lebanon. Verse 6, he makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. We're at the mountain range now. The forests have been hammered. The mountains, as immense and immovable as they are nothing to the voice of the Lord. The Mount Syrian is also equated with Mount Hermon. That's another term for it, another language of Sidonian language. And Mount Hermon or Syrian was 9,200 feet high, I believe. I think Montara Mount is like 1,900, isn't it? Am I right? So it's a little bit bigger. It's almost 2 miles high, 1 3/4 perhaps. That which is permanent and immovable, mountains forced to prance around like silly calves and wild young oxen. Not something you'd ever associate with mountains, right? Maybe seeing calves and oxen prancing around on the mountains, but not the mountains themselves actually moving quite easily as if frolicking. Try and make a wild young ox prance at your bidding. It won't do it. It's going to do whatever it wants. This is good poetry. You can look at Psalm 114 in your time for similar language where it talks about this, the hills skipping like lambs. The glorious gospel of Christ has more power over the rocky and mountainous pride of man than we'll ever know. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. What is a thunderstorm without lightning? Lightning causes fires. We know that in California. It's happened recently. there's nothing more powerful, I don't think, than the flash of lightning from the sky in the midst of a deep thunderstorm. The crashing, and when it's, especially when it's at the same time, you've been there before when you've heard the lightning and thunder, you see the lightning, you hear the thunder right afterwards, that's a loud crash. And you know you are in a place where you have no chance if it's close to you. Flashes forth flames of fire. The word of the Lord, it cuts through the darkness, doesn't it? It divides. Reminds me of Hebrews 4:12, where the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. Flames of fire attend the voice of God in the gospel, opening up and illuminating the hearts of men, changing us by a holy flame of love. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. That's a good alliteration to work on. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. Yes, the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. So barreling down from the mountains, it reaches the plains of Kadesh, even the desert land. Israel, you see it in many places in the Old Testament, spend a lot of time during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord rules over the high and the low with the same power and majesty. No sign of weakening here. All is laid to waste. They have no defense. This is not one of those, oh, the storm is being, it's no longer a four, it's just a one now. And now it's just a gentle breeze. No, this is still full on the voice of the Lord. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. It's interesting. This is the final peal. This is the seventh thunderous event. And it seems that he gets very specific, whereby if it is relating to an actual deer, which it may well, deers normally give birth in writhing agony and it takes a long time. It's not easy. But here, by fright, because of the voice of the Lord, the deer gives premature birth to its fawn. That would ordinarily be one of hard labor. The text also could mean, it may be in your footnote, it could mean makes the oaks to shake or twists the oaks, because it's kind of strange that that's the Hebrew language. It could be deer, it could be actual big trees again, which would make more sense with the next verse, which says, or the next phrase, which says, and strips the forest bare. Either way, we don't know for sure, but it could be the deer, which is what we have here in ESV. And the footnote could be the oaks, but it also strips the forests bare. The sense is this is what the voice of the Lord can do. And whether the people of God are actually in the temple, worshiping God maybe after the event or during the event, or if the earth itself is intended as the temple of the Lord, which it actually is, the earth is the temple of the Lord. He dwells. All cry glory. All. So glory, after all that, a good response from all of us would be glory to God. The high and the low, the strong and the weak, must hear his voice and acknowledge the glory of the Lord. We've talked about pretty much inanimate objects. Things which have no life except for the deer. But all the other stuff, it's just like stuff and things that don't have a heart. But we know, don't we, that the voice of the Lord speaks to people with hearts. And he must break the hardest heart, the strongest heart, man, woman, child, and bring us low. That's what the voice of the Lord is designed to do. And when we recognize the Lord, we are in a position to give him the glory to his name. And we're drawn to him. Next time you experience a storm, thunder and lightning storm, and you just get all fired up about it. Who doesn't love storms? Don't raise your hand, but they're awesome, aren't they? But deliberately go out where it's safe and just go, glory, glory, glory. Strength, power, majesty, holy. And just worship him in the midst of a storm. And then, if you can do that in a natural storm, when you are faced with the storm of your life, which you are right now, see if you cannot also say, glory, strength, majesty, holy is the Lord. And bow and surrender and give him the glory to his name. And see what God does in your heart and mind and soul. As we just say, Lord, here I am, undone, weak, low, sinful, yet in Christ forgiven, your child, redeemed, loved, adopted, cherished, comforted, provided for, strengthened. I'm yours. And now the final transition of the psalm goes from chaos and uproar to the Lord himself. We're off the storm now, whatever that's done. And it's had a purpose. It's a purposeful storm. God doesn't waste storms. You know that, right? He doesn't just throw them out and see what happens. He rules. He has a purpose in each one, doesn't he? There is a sense in verse 10 and 11 of the calm after the storm, isn't there? And all who have just cried and may be still crying glory, lift their eyes and they see him as he is. This is what they see. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. And again, the sense of this passage is that the word the Lord sits is actually more, it could easily be, or is really looked at as the Lord sat. The Lord sat enthroned over the flood. The flood. When it says the flood, that means the time of the flood of Noah's time. And the language here in verse 10, the only other time that Hebrew word for flood is mentioned is in Genesis 6 through 9. I mean, there's a lot of flooding going on in the Bible, but only in Genesis 6 through 9, Noah's flood, and here, the same words are used. It appears that David said the Lord sat enthroned over the flood back then. Everyone would have thought of the waters. Oh, that big. You mean the Lord was over that flood? You bet he was over that flood. Not only did he cause it, he actually controlled it as it happened. It wasn't like out of control. Oh, there goes the waters. Waters are pretty hard to control. You've noticed that. Well, the Lord rules over the waters, over many waters. He ruled over the flood. And as he did then, over the flood, good catch. So he still sits now and forever. Thank you, Jeff. So as we think of the flood, Noahic flood, we have to think of, don't we, the judgment, because that's what it was. The flood of Noah was a judgment flood. But as we think of God's judgment, we should always think of, when we think of God's judgment, we should always think of his mercy and grace. Because wherever God's judgment is, mercy and grace isn't far away. After all, at the Noahic flood, did he not save 8? So the King of Kings, he sits, or he sat, and what does he do? He speaks like a king. Isn't that good? That if a king sits on his throne, it's good that he speaks like a king. As when a lion roars in the forest, all the beasts are stilled and hushed, quieted. So is the earth hushed and muted while the Lord thunders so marvelously. And as we said earlier, in the New Testament, Christ is pictured as the one with the voice of God, but also as the anointed king, isn't he? Who dominates the waters and all of nature and now sits on the heavenly throne. The crucified, buried, raised, ascended, reigning king sits on the throne in a permanent position forever. We come to the last verse, verse 11. It's really the application of the whole. We've been told to worship. We've been given many, many reasons why we should worship. And here at the end, the application is actually what we find is an undeserved reward for heeding the call to worship. But we have to heed the call in order to receive what the Lord is about to bestow upon us. May the Lord give strength to his people who are giving him the glory to his name, who are hearing his voice. And may the Lord bless his people with peace. So having given him the glory in recognition of his power and majesty, he now becomes the recipient of that which he has done nothing to deserve. And as we do what our opening page of the hymnal tells us to do, the Lord gives us his, what I call, uncommon strength. You know, that strength like no other. The strength that, you know, by yourself, you do not have. You just don't have it. Because the strength he gives is a different quality of strength. Just like the love that we just sang about that we want to maybe love as you love. The love we ought to love one another with is his love. It's different. So we need his strength, and he gives it gladly to his people. And with that strength, he doesn't just give us, here's my strength to rely upon, to depend upon, and to use. He, along with that, also blesses his people with his peace. Not just a semblance of peace, but the peace which Jesus said, peace I give to you, not as the world giveth, do I give unto you, but my peace. Because he himself is the Prince of Peace. In this world you will have trouble, Christ said in John 16. Take heart, I have overcome the world, and my peace is in you. This is peace with God through Christ, through forgiveness. This is the peace of God that transcends all understanding, Philippians 4, 6. And, amazingly, peace within ourselves. Not that you're like okay with yourself, but there's a certain peace with yourself because Christ is ruling and reigning in our hearts. And we have the right view of ourselves. And because we have peace with ourselves, we are in a position to have peace with one another. Ravi Zacharias, I remember him saying this many, many years ago. The reason we struggle to be at peace with one another is because we're not at peace with ourselves. And the reason we're not at peace with ourselves is because we are not at peace with God. So when we are at peace with God, then truly things start to line up and we are in a position to be at peace with the world of sorts, with ourselves, with one another. This is a noble song to be sung in stormy weather. You may be singing a song like an older song like It Is Well With My Soul, when peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Although Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Or you may be singing a more recent song like, I will praise you in the storm. I think that's Erica's song. Is that Casting Crowns? I will praise you in the storm. There's all kinds of songs out there that you can just put on and worship him in the beauty of his holiness in the midst of. Not only after the floods. And we know floods after the storm are often worse, aren't they? After the storm, the floodwaters actually sometimes do more damage than the storm itself. Can you cry glory amid the thunder and lightning of your days? Will you be able to sing when the last thunders of God's judgment are let loose and Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead? Are you ready for that day, that thunderous voice of the last call? For those in Christ, this last verse is a very present help in time of need, but is also our heritage for the last day. And that in itself is reason to sing, even for the future glory. There have been some Sundays inside here, especially over my 30 years here, where tears just flooded my face in worship because of a particular storm that I've been dealing with. You may not see that because I'm at the front, but I feel them running down my cheeks. And sometimes when I'm up there and I see the worship, I see many, many, many of you in exactly the same place. Tears of absolute despair, perhaps, hurt, pain, sorrow, grief, just streaming. But what you do is you give God the glory in the midst of it all. Don't wait for him to clean things up. That's where we put our theology into practice. Have you identified the storms in your life that threaten to overwhelm you? And can you hear the voice of the Lord in the thunder? Do you see the purpose behind it? If you were to read Job 37, it would be Elihu trying to tell his friend Job, you know, just trying to help him out. Read Job 37. In fact, I'm going to read you a little bit, and then I'll say, yeah, go and read the rest of Job 37. And then 38, 39, 40, 41, 42. Just keep on reading and seeing you're there. Get to the end of Job. It'll be good for us. Job 37. At this also my heart trembles and leaps out of its place. Keep listening to the thunder of his voice. Remember, this is to Job, who had a few storms. Keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it go, and his lightning to the corners of the earth. After it, his voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. You can read the rest. But the voice of the Lord is powerful and majestic. And he does speak, doesn't he, with comfort and promises after exposing our weakness, our plight, our sin. But as Joseph Carroll, C-A-R-Y-L, said, his voice after the storm refreshes us with the gentle gales of revealed grace and pleasant sunshine of his favor by Jesus Christ. Gentle gales of revealed grace follows the storm. So how can we be sure that this psalm is true for us, like right now? Well, first, you don't just have to believe in God as the creator. You need to know Christ first, in all his glory, in all his power, and all his majesty that was clearly expressed in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his current reign from heaven above where he atones for us. Where we see his death on the cross as atoning. It counted for something. It cost him everything so that he could purchase sinners and redeemed them to himself so he could extend forgiveness forever, for every sin ever committed, past, present, future. And with that forgiveness, imputed righteousness of Christ, he sees us as holy. Therefore, we are being prepared and will be prepared to enter in the kingdom of heaven and join the heavenly throng of angels and all those who have gone before us and cry, "Holy, holy, holy, blessing, honor, glory to the Lamb." That's the future. But we need to know Christ first for this psalm to be ours in the way it's intended to be. You can't miss Christ and just say, "Well, I'm just going to leave the Jesus part alone and just do the God thing myself as creator, provider, you know, but I'm going to modify it to suit my own God." No, I can't do that. You can, but it won't be effective. God won't recognize that. We need to really believe in him for our eternal salvation, forgiveness. We need to confess our sin, ongoing sin, repent of sin, receive him by faith as the Savior and Lord that he is. We need to trust him then in the storm, refusing to listen to other lesser voices that might offer a way out. But it is not God's will or way. And this means we have to tune our ears and our hearts to hear his voice. That's a big part of being a Christian, isn't it? To tune our hearts and our ears and our will to actually hear his voice. Because his voice, actually his command, tells us to do things that we really would rather not do. Right? We'd rather go another way. So that's what people tend to do nowadays, is modify God's word and let it fit into their philosophy of life, their understanding, something that is more palatable to their being. A mockery of God himself, an insult to the cross, absolute insult to Christ. This year has been very unique, and it will be for the rest of the 2 months. You can be sure of that. We are sharing the same things that dominate the landscape on a global country level. The next few weeks will be very interesting, for lack of a better word, and perhaps very stressful for many. Some of you are going to get so stressed that you won't be able to think of anything else, and it won't be good for you. You'll be so stressed, it'll change you. You won't be able to overcome the stress that's happening. And it'll be to your own hurt. It'll dominate your entire life and thoughts. And you'll be angry or happy, or you'll cry or you'll get mad. Because you may not be seeing the voice of the Lord in it all, in his sovereign hands. We have to continue to commit everything to him as we do our part. But on top of all the world events that will continue to event, you have your own personal storms, which are the ones you have to pay most attention to, because those are the ones that you can really control more. Your response to the things that are happening like right now, and I'll make a list of them, see which one you fit into. It could be your personal health right now. Your health may be bringing you so many issues that it's just one storm after another, and you're saying, "Lord, what are you doing? He's speaking. Can you hear him?" Your marriage isn't what it ought to be. You don't know what to do. Is it worth another 10? One? Can I continue on with this or not? Your parent-child relationship is nowhere near what it ought to be, and it's like you just don't know what to do. And you're asking, "Lord, what are you doing? What? I can't hear you. Well, I hear you, but you're not penetrating my heart. There's too much hurt and pain." You have a concern about children. You see them walking through life, but they are not walking with Christ. Maybe they once confessed to be doing that, and they're not doing that anymore. And it pains you. And it qualifies as a storm because it occupies your mind. Your job situation isn't what you wish it was. You may not even have a job, or you may be losing one, or you hate it. You're not getting paid enough money. You You're getting overlooked. You're getting ridiculed. You're getting despised. You're getting disfavored. You are grieving right now a very real loss of a loved one. Pain is so deep. It may have been very recent, or may have been a few years ago, but it's as if it was yesterday, and you're grieving deeply, and it's like, Lord, this storm, it's too much for me. Yes, it is too much for me. Can you say glory? Can you say strength? Can you say majesty? Can you say holy? And as you do that, can you receive his strength and his peace that only he can give? Or maybe you just have a tremendous uncertainty about some very real decisions that you need to make. Decisions like, where am I going to live the rest of my days? Do I go? Do I stay? Where do I go? Who do I go with? Can I afford it? Lord, help me. And these are things you take to the Lord in prayer, but they also are things you take to one another in the body of Christ and ask and pray for intercession and help and wisdom and guidance, isn't it? These are things you don't need to bear upon your own heart and mind and soul. Yes, go to the Lord in prayer first and seek his word so that the actions he tells you to do are never in contradiction to his word. But find those who may be able to help you and listen to you. As we sang in that song, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace, wisdom, and love. These are the ones you need to pay closest attention to. But in each and every situation that you are beset with right now, and the ones which are yet coming, know this. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people, and may the Lord bless his people with peace. This is the word of the Lord. I pray that we have heard his voice and will continue to do so through the rest of the day and on into the week that lies ahead of us. What a week it's going to be. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's so beautiful because you are beautiful yourself. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your love? You are infinite beyond description, majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. Lord, have your way with us today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your voice, clear as a bell. Thank you for your Son, holy, perfect, upright Savior and Lord. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.